Well, this morning I'm going to do something that I don't ordinarily do. I'm going to preach a sermon that is different than the one that's in the bulletin. And I've only done that maybe once or twice before. And the reason I'm doing that is very simple. Let me explain myself briefly. I was in Haiti, as most of you know, this past week, and we had a blessed time down there. And one of the things that I did was I gave a brief devotional with the staff down there after dinner one night, and I gave it on Colossians chapter 1. And I was struck anew by the importance of the passage that I looked at. And so I thought, I need to give this as a sermon. Now, I preached through the book of Colossians back in the beginning when I came in 2005. I preached through the book of Colossians. But I know probably most of you, many of you were not there when I did it, and those of you who were probably don't remember it anyway. So I thought I need to just preach one sermon on this passage. So if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at 9 through 12, but I want to, for the background, we'll read verses 1 through 12. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get back to our study of Matthew 19. So let me read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for the Word of God, the written Word that is the standard of our lives. It teaches us about yourself. It is a revelation of your will and of your truth, and we thank you for it. And we acknowledge, Lord, our need every day to come before your word and to meditate upon it. We ask, Lord, that you would cleanse our thoughts, our desires, change us, Lord, into the image of Christ through the word of God. And we thank you, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would truly work in our hearts today, using the word of God to make us like Christ. Purify us, Lord, as the bride of Christ. May we be pure. May we be without blemish. May we be pleasing unto you by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, I have two great concerns, generally speaking, and those great concerns are concerning you. And the first great concern that I have regarding all of you here, everyone that attends this church, is that you all are born again. That is that you truly, that we will be together in glory. That you, every one of you, would come to the knowledge of Christ, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. That's the first and most important thing, that all of you would come to the knowledge and the understanding of justification by faith and would truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. That's the goal for all the children here. That's the goal for everyone that comes to this church. And I have a second great concern for every one of you, and it is for your Christian growth. Because I know many of you, perhaps most of you, are born again, and you're in the process of the Christian life. And my great goal and great desire for you and for myself is that we would grow in Christ, and that we would become more and more like Christ, that we would be changed, and that we would be holy, and that we would live lives that are truly pleasing and honoring to God. Now, I know that if that's true, okay, you are changing, you are growing in the Lord, then you will be a light wherever you are. You will be a light. You won't be able to help it. You'll be a light where you are. You'll be a light out there in the world. You'll be a light to your families. You'll be a light to your friends. You'll be a light to all the people that you're among. And so as a rule, as a pastor, I'm not all that concerned about whether the church is getting big or whether we're going to build another building. I really don't care about that stuff, to be totally honest. What I am truly concerned about is you. I am concerned about your spiritual well-being. And to be honest with you, that's the only thing I'm concerned about. And this passage in Colossians, the reason that I want to talk about it, or the reason I want to preach on it this morning, is because it in so many ways summarizes what the Christian life is, how it works. And as a pastor, you have to understand, I have one responsibility, and it is to bring the Word of God to you. It is so that, and I like the way MacArthur said years ago, that it's always stuck with me, and this is exactly how I think about it. When I preach every week, I am not preaching in order for you to make a decision at the end of the service. I'm not trying for you to make some emotional decision that all of a sudden you're going to make this change all of a sudden today, and you're going to do things, everything differently tomorrow. That's not fundamentally why I'm preaching. I am preaching week by week to change the way you think, so that the way you think will be according to Scripture, according to God's thinking, according to the Bible. Because you see, this is fundamentally the Christian life is one of a renewing of the mind and thinking the thoughts of God after Him. That is fundamental. That is the purpose of the ministry. That is the means by which people are born again, and that is the means by which you and I grow in Christ as we are changed inwardly in our thoughts. Now, that's having said that, as kind of an introduction, that's why this passage is so important, because it describes exactly what the Christian life is about, what it looks like and how it works. And I want to make it very clear to you this morning. And of course, now I'm covering four verses here in less than an hour. So that's going to be a challenge, but we're going to do that. And again, I'm looking at verses 9 through 12. What I want you to observe, first of all, that this is a prayer. Paul says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." And the rest of the section here is his prayer. It's what he's praying for them. And you say, why is he praying for them? He's praying for them because he has heard about the Colossians' conversion to Christ. They have been converted. He hasn't met them, it would appear, as we read through the letter. There are several things in the letter that suggest that Paul, at this point, had never been there. Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. It's just, if you would look at a map, it's what was in those days called Asia Minor. It was east of Ephesus. But at this point, Paul had not been there. But he heard about their salvation. If you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." They had come to the knowledge of the truth. They had come to the knowledge of the gospel through the preaching of Epaphras. That's down in verse 7. Epaphras is the one that preached the gospel to them, and he is the one that told Paul, according to verse 8, that in fact the Colossians had come to Christ. And so in view of that, Paul now is praying for them. He's praying for the Colossians, because they are born again, because they have been converted, because they have come to the knowledge of Christ, they have turned from their sins, they have put their faith in Christ, and his prayer is for them. And I want to emphasize the fact that this prayer is a prayer that is prayed for believers. As we go through this, you have to understand this, that what this passage teaches, it's not something that an unbeliever really can take in or understand. And to be honest with you, it's not our prayer for an unbeliever. Our prayer for an unbeliever is that they would repent and believe in Christ. But this is how Paul prayed for believers, and I suggest to you, this is how we ought to pray for each other and even for ourselves. By the way, we ought to pray for ourselves. In fact, it's a sign, I mean, it really is a demonstration of humility in a sense when you pray for yourself, because you realize how much you need it. You know, we desperately need God's help. So, you know, as we sense that, we feel that, we pray, and we ought to pray for ourselves, certainly then we pray for others. But this is a model of how we ought to pray for other believers. And all that to say, again, a believer, an unbeliever really, this prayer really isn't applicable to an unbeliever. And let me just say this. Romans 8:8, Paul says that, you know, they that are in the flesh, in other words, unbelievers, cannot please God. This prayer is all about pleasing God. Unbelievers cannot please God. Someone who is not born again, who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who hasn't placed their faith in Christ and trusted in Christ, can do nothing to please God. And the only thing that they can do truly is turn to Christ and be and receive his forgiveness and repent of their sin. Now, all that to say, let me give you an outline of this passage as we'll look at it this morning. The first thing in verse 9, we observe the means of spiritual growth. Secondly, we observe in verse 10 the purpose of spiritual growth. And then thirdly, the second half of verse 10 down to verse 12, we have a description of spiritual growth. As we look at this, we really find a very clear and profound statement about how the Christian life works, if I can put it that way. So let me first of all then begin with verse 9 and the means of spiritual growth. Let me read it again. In verse 9 it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." Now, the rest of the verse is what he's asking for. And this is the main thing that he's asking for. What is he asking for these believers? "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's what he's praying for these believers. That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Everything else that comes after, verse 10 through verse 12, flows out of that main request. This is his request for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to observe a couple things, and again, I've got to break this down a little bit, this verse. But I want you to observe that what Paul says here is parallel to other statements that Paul makes. And when we put them all together, it's actually quite interesting. We're not going to do that today. But I just want to observe the fact that that statement, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, is parallel to, and we could look at several, but just observe, if you turn over just a moment to chapter 3, verse 16. This is what Paul says. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's parallel to that statement. He's speaking of the same thing. And we could show that he's also speaking of the exact same thing when he says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." be filled by the Spirit. That's the same thing. It's the same thing when he says, when he prays in Ephesians chapter 3, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the same thing. And I want to suggest to you that this truth, what he's talking about here, is the fountain of all Christian living. It's the fountain of all Christian living. It is the basis of all Christian living. It is that which everything else comes out of. You cannot please God, you cannot walk with God or know God without being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's the foundation. It's the beginning. It's the fountain. It is the ground of everything else. So we ask this question: what is the knowledge of His will? It's not really that complicated. But we ask the question, what is the knowledge of His will? And we might answer that question, first of all, by considering the fact, or thinking about, if we just change one pronoun in there and change it and say, if we said, what is the knowledge of my will, or your will, or our will, what is the knowledge of our will? I'll tell you what our will is. Our will is what we do, what we want out of life, where the decisions that we make, the priorities that we make, and the plans that we make. We all have a will, right? We all have a will. We all have something in our head. We know where we're going and what we want to do, what we want to accomplish. We have plans, we have desires, we have purposes. And many of you, maybe here just a month or so ago, sat down and made goals for the year. You see, those are all a reflection of your will. You have a definite desire, and you have thoughts in your mind about what you're going to do this week, what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do this year. You have thoughts in your mind about maybe your career, and about how much money you're going to make, or what you're going to do with that money, or you have plans for vacation. All of those are your will. They're a reflection of your will. Now, you know your will perfectly. You know what you want. We're filled with that. We're called to be filled with the knowledge of His will. What's His will? His will is what God wants. God's desire, especially for you. See, because God has plans. God has purposes. God has desires for you. Where He wants you to go, and what He wants you to do, and how He wants you to live, and what He wants you to say, how long He wants you to live, all these things, right? All these things. God has a will. God has a desire for your life. And this is the Christian life. It's replacing the knowledge of your will with the knowledge of His will. That's the Christian life. It's also the way of the cross. You are putting to death your will, and you are receiving the knowledge of His will. That's what it is. So that your life increasingly is for the purpose of living out His will. But you must be filled with the knowledge of His will. So how is it then that we are filled with the knowledge of His will? Again, we're filled with the knowledge of our will quite naturally. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to try. It just happens. We do what we want to do. We make plans according to what we want. But how is it that we are filled with the knowledge of His will? Well, there are several things involved. First of all, we observe the fact that there's only one way to know God's will, and that's through the Word of God. This is the revelation of His will. Okay, don't wait for some vision. Don't wait for some mystical experience to overtake you. Don't wait for some voice to speak out of heaven and say, this is where I want you to go, or this is what I want you to do. Don't look for some sign. The revelation of God's will is here. The Word of God. And this is where he tells you what he desires out of us. This is where he tells you about himself. This is where he tells us about salvation. This is where he tells us how to live, what we are to think, what we are to desire. He tells us all right here. Therefore, if we want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, first and foremost, we must be filled with the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God. Now, the basic knowledge of the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. Now, I emphasize the fact that it's not enough just to know the Bible. And I gave this illustration the other day, and I give it again. I had a friend in high school that he was actually my college roommate my first year. He was a Bible quizzer, very bright guy. And he knew the Bible very, very well. He was a Bible quizzer, and he memorized the whole passages, and he was very well known. He knew the Bible very well. As far as I know today, he's an agnostic. I don't think he's walking. The last I heard, I haven't heard from him for some time, so I don't want to. But as far as I know, he's not walking with the Lord. I pray that he's changed. Maybe that's not true now. But all that to say, I want to make it clear that knowledge of the Bible is not the same as being filled with the knowledge of his will. Although, if you're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will, you have to know the Bible. You have to. It's an ever increasing knowledge of Scripture. An ever increasing knowledge of Scripture, because that's his will. This is his will. As Christians, we never grow weary of growing in our knowledge of the Bible. Now, the flesh grows weary of that. In fact, one of my prayers for myself each day is, Lord, let me not grow weary of the Word. Because you know what? We're prone to be like the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, the Israelites in the wilderness complained about everything. They complained about what they didn't have. They complained about what God did provide. Remember, even after God provided manna, what did they say? They say, oh, you know, we're sick of this manna. We're sick of having manna every day. And that's exactly how people are with the Word of God. We're sick of the Word of God. I'm sick of reading the... Listen, that's the flesh. That's unbelief. And we're all tempted toward that. But listen, we cannot grow weary of the Word of God. This is the food. This is the way in which we are filled with the knowledge of his will. There's no shortcut to this. You're not going to wake up someday and be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, you must study the Bible. You must know the Bible. You must memorize the Bible. It must be the center of your day. Not everybody can do what I do. I know as a pastor, I spend more time in Scripture, obviously, than any of you are able to. You're not expected to spend 8 hours a day studying the Bible. But listen, studying the Word should be an important part of every day of your life. It really should be. Why? Because that's the only way that you'll ever be filled with the knowledge of His Word. It must be a priority. Okay? It's central, because it has to govern everything else you do. And if you don't know it, if you're not filled with it, if you're not drinking it in, taking it in every day, it's not going to govern your mind. It's more than just knowing orthodox doctrine. It is knowing the Word. It's being filled with the Word of God. I would say it's also an ever-increasing love of Scripture. Not just an ever-increasing knowledge of Scripture, but an ever-increasing love of the Word of God. That's how we're filled with the knowledge of His will. In fact, if you want to test, I think, for yourself, say, am I filled with the knowledge of His will? One of the things you would ask is, do you love the Word of God? A lot of people that know the Bible, that really doesn't mean you're filled with the knowledge of His will. But if you love the Word of God, that's a good sign that you are on your way in this regard, right? You're filled with the knowledge of His will. We are, and of course, this is Psalm 119, which we've been reading. That's an emphasis within that passage. It's just an emphasis throughout Scripture. And we won't take the time, but we could show how this is one of the primary evidences of the new birth and of a growing Christian. a love for the truth, a love for the Word of God. Thirdly, it's an ever-increasing faith in Scripture. To be filled with the knowledge of His will is more than just a knowledge. It's faith in that truth, an ever-increasing faith in what He has revealed in the Word. So faith, remember this, faith in Scripture is always faith in the Word. Faith is never apart from the Word. It's not just faith that things are going to work out or whatever, or that faith in God generically. It's faith in what God has said. And faith in what God has said, faith in His Word, faith in what is written, always shows up in two main things. On the one hand, faith trusts God's promises. And secondly, faith always obeys God's commands. That's what faith does. To be filled with the knowledge of His will is to be ever growing in faith. Ever growing in faith in His Word, in His will, trusting His promises, obeying His commands. It is a heart, it is a mind that is ever increasingly governed by Scripture. I like that word. It's kind of, I don't know why, but a few weeks ago I started thinking in that term, and I love that word, governed. Your mind, all your thoughts must increasingly be governed by what God has said. Listen, that is the fountain of Christian living. It is the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. That's what you're going to be if you're not renewed. That's natural. You're going to pick up what the world thinks. You're going to go to seminars. You're going to watch television. You're going to listen to the world's advice. You're going to listen to Oprah Winfrey. I hope not, but you know, you're going to bring in something, right? You're not even going to think about it, but you're going to bring this in. Your reactions, your thoughts about life are going to be influenced by everything else if you are not being renewed day by the Holy Spirit through His Word. Your mind, how you think, how you respond, how you think about things has to be governed by Scripture. Not by me. I'm not trying to make you think like me. I want you to think like Scripture. I'm not trying to point you to the latest and greatest ideas of men. That's what Paul warns about in Colossians chapter 2, that you'll be don't be fooled by the philosophies of men. You are to be governed by Scripture in your mind, your thoughts, your ideas, your emotions, your opinions. I don't want opinions. We want God's opinion. Because God's opinion is truth. It's not an opinion. We want to be governed by His thoughts. We want to be governed in every aspect of life. Turn for just a minute. I can't speak here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really the goal right here. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I know that you probably know these verses. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Of course, he's talking here in metaphor. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're doing every day. That's the Christian life. We are bringing captive every thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You don't do that, listen, you don't do that through self-discipline. You do that through the Word of God. By meditating on the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by getting on your knees and saying, Lord, please change me, make me into the image of Christ, enable me to obey the Word of God. Cleanse my heart, change me. As we meditate on His Word and cast our souls day by day upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit changes us, and the way He does it is through the Word of God, changing our thoughts, changing our desires, changing our emotions, our choices. It happens day by day as we are filled with the knowledge of His will. There's no shortcut to this. This is the Christian life. This is how it works. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is the Christian life. Now we could walk through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We could show you this over and over again. It'd be fun, but you guys would leave by the time I was done. But this is central. This is what it means to be a Christian. Listen, if you're not renewing your mind in Scripture every day, I guarantee you, you have already drifted. You will be deceived. In fact, you already are deceived. You cannot grow in Christ. You cannot put away sin. You cannot walk in the truth unless you are filling your mind with the Word of God. You can't. It's impossible. You must be filled with the knowledge of His will. And notice, in regard to this, then he says this in the second half, or the end of the verse, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding is the nature of this knowledge. The nature of this knowledge, the knowledge of His will, is spiritual wisdom and understanding. And just to say a few words about that phrase here, or this clause, spiritual. It says spiritual wisdom and understanding. I believe the word spiritual applies to both wisdom and understanding. It's describing both of them. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual being that which is of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual, that which is the opposite of carnal. In other words, we're not talking here about conventional wisdom. We're not talking about psychology or the wisdom of men. We're not talking about what everybody else thinks. You know, it's kind of strange. I mean, this is the way our world thinks. We're more this way than ever. Everybody takes a poll. What do people think? And I don't really care what people think. You know, politicians do this all the time. They put their, you know, which way is the wind blowing? You know, what do people think? You know, and everybody is concerned about what do people think. I don't care what people think, okay? Because to be honest with you, if everybody's thinking this, that's a good reason to not think that. Because listen, this is spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is not something that the carnal person, this is not something the unbelieving neighbor down the street in their own strength is going to embrace and say, oh, we love this, this is great. It's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's from the Holy Spirit. It is not something the unbeliever will embrace apart from, again, the grace of God. It's spiritual in nature. This is not conventional wisdom. Now, when you see the words wisdom and understanding, those two things are closely related, often associated in Scripture. In fact, I don't think they're synonymous, but they certainly are closely related, and I think we could distinguish them. They certainly remind us of the book of Proverbs, where they often appear together, along with knowledge. But wisdom and understanding, first of all, we should say that in the book of Proverbs in particular, wisdom and understanding is first and foremost fear of the Lord and departing from evil. And that fundamentally is what we're called to as Christians. We are called to tremble at His word. We are called to humble ourselves before His word. And we are called to depart from evil. That's the essence of true wisdom. If we look at these two words, and I'm not going to take the time today to go into detail, but just to say understanding, if I would distinguish these two, I would say understanding has more the emphasis on the mind, mental comprehension. Wisdom, I think, has more of an emphasis on the fact that it's worked out in your life, that it actually changes the way you live. It changes what you do and what you don't do. It actually works. It's worked out in practice. But those two words, again, are very closely related. And the idea here, fundamentally, I think, is that this knowledge of His will is something that truly changes your mind and your character. It changes your life. It changes the way you live. It changes what you do, and it's supernatural. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's a changed life. Now, this knowledge of His will which comes as you meditate on and understand and study the Word of God and submit to that Word. Submit to that Word. Okay? That's the fountain of all Christian living. But now, notice verse 10. And we move to the second point here. This is the purpose of all spiritual growth. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Let me stop right there. That's the purpose. That is the purpose of the Christian life. That is the purpose of all spiritual growth. Now, I know you probably don't care, but this is what we call, in Greek, an infinitive of purpose. That's what Paul uses here. It's an infinitive, actually two infinitives, but the idea is, the idea is here that it's stating his purpose. Why does he pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, to put it this way, it's the only way that they will ever walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. In other words, you cannot walk worthy of the Lord and you cannot please the Lord without being filled with, day by day, the knowledge of His will, which again, remember, is not merely an intellectual knowledge. It's a love for, a dedication to, a faith in, an obedience to, a trust in the Word of God. That's being filled with the knowledge of His will. You cannot be pleasing to God without being filled with the knowledge of His will, with the knowledge of His truth. So that's the goal. Two parts to this goal. And again, two parallel statements that in some ways are synonymous, but one perhaps emphasizing something slightly different. Two phrases, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and the second phrase, to please Him in all respects. Those two things. That's the goal of the Christian life. Now remember this, okay, as again, we're sheep. We're very easily led astray. We're very easily, and if you're like me, you're very easily drawn away by your own lusts. Very easily we lose sight of the goal and the goal becomes something else. Listen, the goal is not a good life. A goal is not that we would have a restful, peaceful life. The goal is not that we make a name for ourselves or that we become big or, you know, that, you know, great things happen. That's not the goal. The goal is this, that you and I would walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Now, I like especially the word walk because it's a word that, it's a metaphor. We forget that because it's used so often. But it's a metaphor. When you walk, you're walking to somewhere. And you are pacing yourself, if you will. This isn't a sprint. The idea in Scripture, when the word walk is used, it's usually referring to the dailiness of life. It's just the mundane things of life. You're walking. Listen, our goal as believers is to walk day by day in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. The flesh wants to make a name for itself. The flesh wants to do big things. And oftentimes people say they want to do big things for the Lord. I'm rather inclined to think that it's more out of self-promotion than it is. You know, the goal here is not, listen, the goal is not to be big. It's not how many people you influence. Now, if God gives you influence, and He does sometimes, right, that's fine. But that better not be your goal. You know, some people are like, you know, someone that joins the football team and they go up to the coach and say, you know, I want to do big things for this team. I want to be the quarterback. He says, you're the backup to the water boy. No, I want to be the quarterback. You know, forget about, listen, the question is, do what you do for the glory of God. And if God makes you the backup to the water boy, then do it with joy and do it with all your heart. Without selfish ambition. That's the goal. The goal is that if the water boy goes down, I'm taking over the water boy's job. Not very glamorous. It doesn't matter. You're not the coach. God has a place for you, and your goal is not to tell God what you want to do or where you want to go or what you want to be for Him. The goal is to be exactly what He wants you to be, where He's put you, in all humility, and for the glory of God. You see, how do you walk in a way that's worthy? Well, you walk in a way that's worthy by doing what you know you are to do today for the glory of God, with humility and with thanksgiving. But you say, that doesn't sell books. It doesn't. It's so mundane. But it is the life that's pleasing to God. That's the goal. And then he says, to please Him in all respects. As Christians, our goal is to please God in everything, in every respect, in our desires, in our thoughts, in our words, in our emails, in every interaction. That's the goal, to be pleasing unto Him. That's the way of the cross. Because, again, the cross is the way of self-death. We die to self so that we can please God. The flesh wants to do big things. And we need to forget that. We need to put that aside. We have to die to that. Because we're not out to do big things. We are out to be faithful to what God's called us to. To do it for the glory of God with humility. And again, God does call some men to do great things, and that's fine. But make sure it's not our selfish ambition and not our ambition to make a name for ourselves. Make sure that it is for the glory of God. Indeed, you know, there is a temptation, I suppose, on both sides, right? There's a temptation on the one hand of people being selfishly ambitious and seeking their own glory and working hard for that. On the other side, there's the temptation of not accomplishing things out of laziness, you know, and out of a, so there can be ditches on both sides of this road, obviously. So let's not focus on whether or not we are anything in the eyes of men. Let's focus on this one question. You only have really one question to ask. What is God's will for your life? Do it. Do it for the glory of God. Do it with all your might. Do it energetically. Do it with alacrity. Do it with joy in your heart. And do it. Whether it's small, whether it's big, it makes no difference. Whether men praise you, whether they see you, whether they don't see you, whether they don't praise you, whether they hate you, it doesn't matter. Put your eyes on the goal, to be pleasing to Him in all respects. Now, again, if you're like me, we fail at this all the time, right? That's not an excuse. That is not an excuse. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that what we need to do is to be continually, day by day, filled with the knowledge of His will. And we do. We need to be quick to humble ourselves before the Lord and to confess, right? Like Dave was saying this morning in Sunday school, we need to confess. Confess when we sin. We need to confess when our thoughts are not right, when our desires are wrong, when our motives are wrong, when we know that we've sinned. We need to be quick to confess those things and say, Lord, please forgive me for thinking that, for feeling that, for doing that, for saying that. We have to continually ask the Lord to forgive us. But let us not forget the goal. Let us keep the goal. The goal is to be pleasing to God, not to accomplish great things for God, but to be faithful, right? To be faithful. Now, when we do this, by the way, He'll accomplish the great things however He wants to do it, okay? And, you know, if He uses us in some exceptional way, praise be to God, but let it not go to our heads. Let us remember the goal. Well, let me then finish, let me go to the third point here, the final 10 minutes we have here, and consider then the description of spiritual growth. If we notice, again, going back, first of all, we have the means of spiritual growth, which is being filled with the knowledge of His will. This is the fountain of the whole of all Christian living. It is to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We can't know God or about God or how it is we know God or walk with God if we don't know His will. We must be filled with the knowledge of His will. We must desire that. We must be submitted to that. We must increasingly grow in our love for His word and His truth and His will. And we're when we do that, then, as we're filled with the knowledge of His will, we then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him in all respects. That's the goal. So then, thirdly, we have in the second half of verse 10 all the way through verse 12, the description of spiritual growth. In other words, what does the life that is pleasing to God, that's worthy of the Lord, that's pleasing to Him in all respects, what does that life look like? Well, Paul describes it in this prayer with four participles that describe what this life looks like. And I'll give you these four things, and then I'll just briefly go through them. Let me give you the participles. The first participle is in the second half of verse 10, where it says, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's a life that is worthy of the Lord. So it's a life of increasing fruitfulness. Secondly, you'll notice then, it says, and this is the second participle, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a life of increasing fellowship with God. Third participle is in verse 11, strengthened. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. That is a life of increasing strength. And then finally, verse 12 is the last participle, giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These are the four things that describe a life that is pleasing to God. A life that is filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of His will. This describes the life that is truly in obedience to God, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. These four things. And maybe I should also add, there is, I think, as you look at these four things, a progression involved. But I won't, let me just go through them here again briefly. I only have a few minutes. First of all, a life of increasing fruitfulness. Because bearing fruit in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, this is fundamental. If we are filled with the knowledge of His will, and we are walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord, we will be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, when you see bearing fruit, you know, you should immediately think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces a certain kind of fruit, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit produces. And a life that is increasing in the knowledge of His will, is growing in the knowledge of His will always produce that kind of a person. Now, I observe this fact that the fruit that is born is fundamentally internal fruit. That's what it is. I observe the fact that this is fundamentally what separates true regeneration and biblical Christianity from every other religion. There are other things too, but this is one of the fundamental ones. It's internal. It's internal. The Holy Spirit changes us inside. That's the fruit that is born. As we saw this morning in Sunday school, all unregenerate man can really do is hide. Put something on as a covering to hide what's really there. That's all the unbeliever can do. Try to make themselves look good. Try to exercise some self-control over what they say or how they present themselves so that people really don't see what they're about. And this is everywhere in Scripture. I mean, we go back to the Psalms. It's everywhere. The wicked are fundamentally hypocrites. They're people who are putting on a show. The true believer is someone who bears fruit inside, in the heart. Again, we're not perfect. That doesn't mean that Christians are perfect or we never struggle. That's not true. But the Holy Spirit bears fruit. He brings forth fruit. Where the Holy Spirit is, He produces it, and He produces it. The place He produces it is in the heart, in the desires, in the way you think. So that increasingly we are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth and so on. Again, we do fall short, and we have to ask the Lord to forgive us every day. But I would say that as Christians, we increasingly grow sensitive to those times when we fail. You know, we're given to so many things, and we do. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with our sin. We say, Lord, please forgive me and cleanse me. We need to do that. But this is what He's working in us. And then it says in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work. I want to point out the fact that I think, especially in the age in which we live, there is so much emphasis on external good works. Sometimes I think people have a tendency to place good works on kind of like a certain class over here, like good works is, you know, helping orphans or feeding the poor or something like that. Well, those are good works, and we should do those things. I'm not saying that. But listen, that's, you know, a good work is anything and everything that you do according to the will of God. Everything you do as a Christian is a good work. Can I emphasize that? A good work is doing your job for the glory of God in the power of the Holy Spirit with joy in your heart, with thanksgiving as unto the Lord. It's doing everything as unto the Lord. Look at Ephesians 6:6. This is what a good work is. Okay. Now this was given to, I love this phrase, but this was given to servants in regard to their masters. And he says, not by way of eye service, again, this is Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, here it is, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. That should be for us as Christians, that should be everything we do. Everything that we do should be doing the will of God from the heart. And when we do that, that is a good work. Yes, you're a mother and you're at home and you're doing the laundry. You do it for the glory of God. You do it with joy in your heart, without complaining, humbly for the Lord. That is a good work. And listen, if that's what God has called you to do that day at that time, that is the most important thing that you could be doing that day at that time. See, well, it's not very glamorous. You know, thousands of people aren't coming to know the Lord through this. No, but you're doing what God's called you to do. Do it for the glory of God, without complaining, with joy in your heart. It's true whatever you do. Are you a student? Are you an accountant? That's what I used to do. Whatever. Do it for the glory of God. That's a good work. The way you treat your wife, it's a good work. Speaking kindly. You know, we're tempted to be unkind. Whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. And that makes it a good work. When we do His will in His way with joy in our hearts, no matter what it is, even if we're the water boy, even if we're the backup to the water boy, it doesn't matter because it's only a question of this. What has God called you to do today? Do it. Do it without complaining. Do it with joy in your heart. And do it trusting in Him. And let everything else to Him. I want to tell you, that is the secret to the Christian life, right there. It is to be utterly, day by day, submitted to His will. And to do His will with all your heart, whatever that is. And let Him lead. Now the other three, I'm out of time, but let me just mention the other three. A life of increasing fellowship with God. He says increasing in the knowledge of God. Not just a knowledge about God. It's not just that we become theologians. You can be a theologian and not even be saved, right? Now, we do want to know about God's character, and that's important. We do need to understand the attributes of God. But it's more than that. It's more than just being able to spout off certain truths. It's a fellowship with God. It's a love for God. You know, when Paul says in Romans 5, he speaks of the love of God spread abroad in your heart. That is what he's talking about, an increasing knowledge of God, so that our lives become more and more God-centered, truly. We think more about God. We think about pleasing God. We want to serve God. We want to do what we do for God's glory. And we have fellowship with God. Remember, God, by the cross, removed the veil so that we might have fellowship with Him, that we might draw near to Him. And we can't draw near to Him without Christ, obviously, but also we need to be pure. We need to have a holy life. But a life that is filled with the knowledge of His will is a life that is of increasing fellowship with God. Thirdly, it's a life of increasing strength. And boy, do we need strength. We need strength day by day for lots of things. We need strength against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are weak. We are helpless. We would be overwhelmed if it were not for the goodness of God and the grace of God. And we need strength. We need strength against sin. We need strength against temptation. We need strength against in trials and difficulties and sufferings, problems. We need strength. And the strength that he promises here in verse 11 is not just any strength. It's according to his glorious might. According to his glorious might is limitless strength because God is omnipotent. That strength, I want you to think about that for just a moment. That strength is available to you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No, he wasn't promising a Mercedes. What he was promising is that you would have strength. You would have strength to endure every trial. You would have strength to overcome sin and temptation and to be holy and to trust Him and to walk with Him and to obey Him. That is what He has promised. He will give you everything you need. You say, how? Well, it's only possible if you are filled with the knowledge of His will. You must be filled with the knowledge of His will. Where there is no strength, it's because there's no dependence on God. If you are depending on yourself, you won't be strong. Now the Lord, this kind of goes back and forth, right? The Lord has a way of showing us we're weak so that we will turn to His strength because He's omnipotent. And the strength that He gives when we are filled with the knowledge of His will, walking in a way that's pleasing to Him, that strength will be ever growing. It's according to His glorious might and it attains to all steadfastness and patience. That's endurance. We will endure as we become strong. And we all need increasing, ever-increasing strength. And then finally, the last thing he says is a life of increasing thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father. A life that is filled with the knowledge of His will is a life that is always giving thanks in every circumstance. Listen, it's not just positive thinking, saying, oh, everything's going to work out. It's not that at all. It is a life that is filled by the Spirit, a life that looks forward to what God has promised, and a life that realizes, quite frankly, that everything that we have and every good thing that we enjoy in this life is all a measure of His grace and His kindness. We don't deserve anything. In fact, we deserve wrath, and God has given us so many good things in this life. And the farther we grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord, the more we realize that. We don't deserve any of these things, and God has given us so many good things. So when bad things happen, it may be hard, right? We're tempted to complain like the Israelites. But we should increasingly be given to thanks in all things, all the time. Because that's what the Holy Spirit produces when we're filled with the knowledge of His will. This is a supernatural work, by the way. All of this is supernatural. This is the power of God. This is how He works. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. As we meditate on it and as we submit to it and seek Him in it, He does this in us. This is how He changes us. And then we are a light. Well, let me just close by reading from Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which again was kind of parallel, and I just want to, I'll just close with this verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And here's verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." That's what we're called to. It's so simple, but it's so supernatural. It is so utterly supernatural. It's impossible if you're not born again, and even as born-again believers, this is what we struggle with day by day, right? So much of the Christian life is being content with what God has given you to do. Do it for the glory of God. Do it with all your might, and let everything else with Him. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your grace. You are a good God. We acknowledge that You are utterly holy, that You are infinitely above us, that You are a God who is sovereign, the Creator. But Lord, You're also a God that is imminent. You're a God who loves Your creation, a God who is gracious and good, who condescends to us, who even condescends to us in our sin, reaches out and You call us to Yourself. Indeed, You gave Your Son while we were yet sinners to die in order that we might have life. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've given to us. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, has not repented of their rebellion against You and have not put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation from sin, I pray, Lord, today that You would truly work in that heart. Cause them to seek You. Cause them, Lord, to see their sin. And as we saw in Genesis 3, their nakedness, their desperate need of covering that only Christ can provide. Lord, I pray that You would work in that heart, but I also pray that You would work in those here today who are born again, who do know You, who have the hope, the certain hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that You would cause them, enable them to grow in Christ, enable them to grow in their love for You and Your Word, in Your truth, in obedience from day to day. Enable each one of us, Lord, to do Your will with all of our heart, without complaining, seeking You in everything. Lord, we just pray that You would accomplish this in each of us. And Lord, that You would then cause us to be a light by Your grace to those around us in humility, not in condescension, but in kindness and love. May we preach clearly the gospel to those around us, but may we do it, Lord, in a way that is truly honoring to You and pleasing to You. We pray, Lord, that You would work all these things out according to Your infinite grace and kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and